The gospel today relates how we are indeed called to treat everyone with respect, how we are called to embrace our faith and live it in a way that doesn't only look after ourselves, but realizes we actually have an obligation to also look after others. This is a challenge for each of us each and every day. There's today for the homily, I'm going to relate to you the article that Pope Francis, that is about Pope Francis, or it's an interview that was done with Pope Francis for all the Jesuit magazines actually throughout the world, translated into various languages. And it's received a lot of media coverage lately. Does anyone know what I'm talking about so far? Yes, sort of. Okay, all right. Anyone here actually read the article? The real one? Okay, we have one person. The rest of you, you'll be engaged. You guys can go to sleep. Okay. It's most important because the media, of course, kind of blew things out of proportion. What they do, they need to make headlines. That's fine. I don't have any problem with that. But, you know, I was watching The National, and they had a panel of three people discussing this article about the Pope and his responses and the host. And after I watched the show for about 5 minutes, I realized that three of the four people hadn't actually read the article. They had read the other newspaper articles around, but not the actual article with the Pope's responses. And the person who had read the article, although none of them were pro-church, they were all rather enamored with this Pope. And the one who'd actually read the article, though, kept saying, the article doesn't say that. And the Pope didn't say that. And it was quite fascinating because that's the dynamic. So I thought, today I'm going to share with you about this article because I think it gives us beautiful insight into the heart of this Pope and what his perspective is and how he approaches his ministry as the successor of Peter, as the Bishop of Rome. First off, he puts everything into context. And the context for Pope Francis is the person. While always acknowledging the teaching of the Church, he focuses on the mercy of God when dealing with the individual. He's trying to manifest and be like Christ. Some say that he's just living his faith, and that's what's making the biggest difference. And it's true. It's very reminiscent of St. Francis of Assisi, his namesake, who said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, even use words." And that's what he's doing. He's preaching the gospel at all times through his very life, his very existence. However, Pope Francis is only able to do this because of his predecessors. Pope John Paul II wrote enough and codified our faith in a certain way to reach from the floor to the ceiling of the average building, to say the very least. And he went and he took our faith into the world with the World Youth Days and going and traveling around the world and making it present. And then Pope Benedict kind of navigated us through a time of suffering, purification, through the scandals, and he did it. And now Pope Francis is able to live his faith with a new simplicity and a new authenticity in the eyes of the world based on his unique charisms and God's grace in his life. Now, everyone says, oh, he's so down to earth. Isn't that beautiful? And it is beautiful. And he is down to earth. And he is real. But he's also brilliant and incredibly well-educated. And we can't forget that either. So he's able to keep everything in balance and remember the context. Many people are surprised by his pastoral style. The truth is that he realizes that when he's speaking to the media, he's not speaking to theologians. He's speaking to people. And he's sharing with them the gospel message. In the article, when they asked the Pope, "Who are you? How would you define yourself?" He has the most beautiful response. "Well, you can just imagine it. Well, I'm rather a astute, or I can be astute, and I can adapt to change. He says, but, you know, the most appropriate understanding of who I am is I'm a sinner. And he says, I don't mean it figuratively, and I don't mean it metaphorically. I mean it literally. I'm a sinner who has been looked upon by God with mercy. That's who I am. And what he's desiring to do is to share the knowledge of that same mercy that everyone else is also able to receive from God. Now, last week I went into a classroom and one of the students said, so, put up their hand, asked a question, fair enough, I told them they could. And they said, so, when's the last time you sinned? Stopped and thought for a couple of seconds, and I said, about 10 seconds ago. I had a very uncharitable thought about a student. I think everyone got it, but anyway. So I'll never be Pope. But anyway, see, the difference is the Pope doesn't look at sin as something overwhelming and overbearing, but instead he's focusing on God's infinite love and mercy that he desires to share with others. The Holy Father goes on to talk about joining the Jesuits in the article, what it means to him to be a Jesuit and the Bishop of Rome, and how his Jesuit spirituality is reflected in his ministry. Now, you'll be glad to know I just summarized 4 pages of that article in that one sentence, okay? Just so you do get to go home at some point today. He speaks about thinking with the church and the infallibility of belief of all the faithful in the lived experience of the people of God. Then literally in the article, it says, then he paused. And then he said, I'm not talking about some kind of populism. It's the church as the people of God, pastors, the bishops and priests, and the people together, the entire people of God. In order to make this point previously, he said, this is how it is with Mary. If you want to know who she is, ask theologians. If you want to know how to love her, ask the people. That is the infallibility of the church, the entire church, the pastors and the people together. Just a cerebral response is incomplete. The most famous quote from the original article is when the Holy Father says, we cannot insist only on issues relating to abortion and gay marriage and the use of contraception. And that's where the headline ends in the secular media. But that's only one sentence out of a paragraph. Context is important. The Holy Father goes on to say, in the same paragraph, this is not possible. I've not spoken much about these things, and I was reprimanded for that. Now, I was thinking, who reprimands the Pope? That's got to be a career-limiting move for someone. But I'm sure he's filled with mercy and humility, but still. The same paragraph continues on. But when we speak about these issues, we have to talk about them in context. The teaching of the church, for that matter, is clear. Doesn't dispute it, doesn't question it. It's clear. We know what it is. And I'm a son of the church. Wow, talk about humility. But it's not necessary to talk about these issues all the time. Now, since context is everything, this paragraph that everyone quoted from is in a section of the article entitled The Church as a Field Hospital. Now, that's an image. The thing the church needs most today is the ability to heal wounds and to warm the hearts of the faithful. It needs nearness and proximity. I see the church as a field hospital after battle. Just imagine all the wounded everywhere. It's useless to ask a seriously injured person if he has high cholesterol about the levels of his blood sugar. You have to heal his wounds. And then we can talk about all the other details. The most important thing is the first proclamation. Jesus Christ has saved you. And the ministers of the church need to be ministers of mercy. You know, the word mercy comes from the Latin word misericordiae, which literally translated, and the etymology of it is misery and heart, cordiae. Someone who has a heart for the misery of others. That's what mercy is. They must be ministers of mercy, being either a rigorist or too lax. Neither is merciful. In life, God accompanies persons in the midst of everything. The ministers of the gospel must be people who can warm the hearts of the people. I love this. It's almost the imagery of the dark night of the soul. Who walk through the dark night with them, who know how to dialogue and to descend themselves into their people's night, into the darkness, but without getting lost themselves. When he's speaking, he speaks from a pastor's heart. This is not new, but people are hearing it anew, which is wonderful. There appears to be this contradiction or paradox. This man who says that he adheres to the teachings of the church and embraces them and acknowledges them, and then walks with people through the darkness, through their suffering, through their woundedness. But it's not new. It's what Jesus did. Jesus took all the teachings, even about the Ten Commandments, and took them to a much higher level. About adultery, he says, you know, where it says, don't commit adultery, I say to you, even looking at someone lustfully, you've just committed adultery with them in your heart. You think, wow, that sounds very harsh. That's the standard. And then when the angry crowd bring the woman caught in adultery to Jesus, he shows her nothing but mercy and compassion and literally restores her life. Not until you heal the wounds can you then start to talk about the other things and to help them understand. It's the same mercy that he showed to St. Peter when he said, Lord, leave me, I'm a sinful man. It's the same mercy that he showed to Matthew, that outcast and tax collector. It's the same mercy that he shows to all of us. You see, Jesus doesn't look at us, and he didn't look at them based on their sins, but instead he sees the person who God has created. He sees our potential, and he wants to call us into that fullness of life, each and every one of us. This isn't new. The church has a strong stand for life, and yet we're also the first ones to provide counseling and support for people after abortion. Because we don't only value the life of the child, we believe in the sanctity of all life, including the life of the mourning mother, after she has made that choice. You see, this is the norm of the church. It happens all the time. We just don't talk about it. Right? It happens in our school system with St. Mary's Home that provides education for young women who are pregnant. It happens in the Margaret Duville Center that does something incredibly similar. It happens at the Shepherds of Good Hope. We don't ask people what their theological stance is. We feed them. Founded by Catholics. They do the same thing at the mission. They don't ask people what their perspective or their theological understanding of X, Y, or Z is. They feed them and shelter them. They take care of them. We do it in our parishes all the time. We do it in our families all the time, but we don't talk about it. And the Holy Father is making it present. And the Holy Father, he's just letting people know, this is what we do, and this is what he does. You see, a person doesn't hear well with an empty stomach or a broken heart. We first need to meet them where they are, and then we can lead them into a deeper relationship with Christ. Jesus, who has the Gospels related today, tells the scribes and Pharisees, look, you can't just be thankful for everything you have, you also need to go and share that with others, to show that same love and mercy and compassion to others. You see, the Holy Father, he puts everything into a context. And the context is the person with whom he's speaking. While acknowledging the teachings of the church, he focuses on the mercy of God. And when dealing with the individual. And in essence, he's just trying to be like Jesus. And he's hoping that we will try to be like Jesus. It's reminiscent of Mother Teresa when she was helping one of the homeless in Calcutta. And the person looks up at her and says, "Is your God like you?" And Mother Teresa says, "No, but I'm trying to become more like him." Let us pray for that grace of God today to never lose that humility, realizing that we are always called to become more like Christ in each and every day of our lives. Especially today as we receive Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. Let us pray for that grace again to be just slightly more transformed into that perfect image of Christ in our world so that we can go and be the staff of the field hospital, bringing that caring and healing to others so that then we can talk about the other things.